Now, we are looking, as you know, through the book of Judges. And we spent Lord's Day afternoon dealing with the enemy that existed in the days of Gideon, who we saw was Midian. Midian represents strife. We saw that one of the disciplines that God allows amongst his people is strife. And when strife comes in, the saints of God lose their liberty and their food and their fruitfulness. And when strife comes in, it's one of these things that multiplies rapidly. So we learn that we all have to be extremely careful, lest some little root of bitterness, like a little spark, should start a fire that would bring catastrophic results amongst God's people, rob them of all their spiritual joy. We noted that in those circumstances, the people cried to the Lord when they'd lost all these things, and God first of all sent them a man to talk to them. That man talking to them reminded them of the way in which he had saved them. Then the way in which he had led them, and the way in which he had blessed them. And he said, in spite of that, ye have not obeyed my voice. That could be written over so many of us, couldn't it? But we haven't been for God what we should have been. We haven't obeyed God's word in the way that we should. And I might remind you that God has saved you. And for that reason you should obey him. God has led you marvelously every day. And for that reason you should obey him. Then, God has blessed you wonderfully since you trusted Christ. And for that reason, we all should obey him. But the man of God says, ye have not obeyed my word. And so the reason for the discipline was disobedience. Now their disobedience had been manifested and in their return again to idolatry. So problem number one was idolatry. Resultant from the idolatry was the discipline of strife. So while problem number one was idolatry, problem number two was strife. So what God needed and what God's people needed now was a Savior raised up of God to deal with two things, idolatry and strife. So I read in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Judges, and the angel, please, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord came and sat under an oath. And almost invariably in the Old Testament scriptures, if you get this expression, angel of the Lord with a definite article, get it with a definite article, it generally is, as it is in this chapter, a Christophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. For no man has seen God at any time. So when you have appearances of God in the Old Testament scriptures, they are appearances of what John's Gospel chapter 1 calls the Word. That is, the Lord Jesus is always the manifestor of God. And so you have here the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord sat under an oak that was in Rophra, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon pressed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring my presence, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in and made ready a kid, an unleavened cake, of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. The angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cake, lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said, peace unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. There Gideon built an altar unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is in Ophrah of the Abbey Ezrites. The name Jehovah Shalom, of course, means the Lord is peace, or the Lord gives peace. We may read other passages this evening to illustrate the point we want to bring before the saints of God this evening. That is the kind of man that God raises up to bring peace instead of strife. The kind of man God raises up to bring peace instead of strife. Gideon stands on the page of the Word of God as a humble man, as a lowly man, as a man who was, when he was raised up to be a savior of God's people, he said, Lord, I'm not a valiant man, and I'm not a mighty man. I'm weak, I'm poor, I'm lowly. A man never characterized by bravado, never characterized by human forcefulness. A fearful man. But as he was full of fear, so he was full of faith. And you ask me, what kind of man will God raise up today to deliver his people from strife, from disunity, from division? It will not be a bold man. It will not be a fighting man. It will certainly not be an arrogant man. It will be a humble man. A meek man. a lowly man, a quiet man, a man of fear, but a man of faith. I suppose Gideon stands out in the book of Judges as the man who fought his greatest battle with 300 men, 300 horses, 300 empty jars, and 300 trumpets. Never did such an insignificant army put out to fight a battle. Never did such an insignificant army fight a great battle with such impossible weapons. Oh, there was a noise after it burst the great silence, but it wasn't the clashing of signals. It was the breaking of jars. There was a shout. It wasn't the shout of men that go into a battle. It was a shout of triumph. There was a light. It wasn't the light of the burning down of cities. It was the light of flaming torches. Impossible ways of fighting a battle. See, this man had got to drive out strife. And you don't drive out strife, brethren, by using the big stick. And you don't drive out strife by slaying round you with a sword. You drive out strife by being meek. You drive out strife by being gentle. You drive out strife by being humble. Oh, it's so different when you're driving out the world. Well, that's all. When you're driving out the flesh, well, a dagger. When you're driving out to the sky, an ox goes. When you're driving out Jabin, well, a sword for the battle and a tent pin for Caesar's head. But you'll never drive out strife from amongst God's people that way. This is different. This is a man who's got to deal with strife, animosity, bad feelings, party spirit amongst God's people. This calls not so much for weapons of destruction. This calls for the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is the way. So now we'll look at the man. First thing I learn about the man is that sitting under an oak, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in Ophrah. Ophrah means dust. It says it pertained unto Joash, which means despair. He was the Abi Ezrite, and Abi Ezrite means the son of my father is help. And that's where he starts. He starts with a man in the dark. That's a good place to start, isn't it? If you want to rid God's people of strife and division, which is the outcrop of being puffed up for pride and arrogance, the man who's going to do that, he'll need to get right down in the dark. After all, that's where the nation really were, weren't they? After 40 years of liberation, They were now down in the dust. Gideon gets right down there. But down in the dust, filled with despair, and would not division amongst God's people fill any man's heart with despair? You see a company of God's people, and there's so much to be done in the gospel, and there's so much to be done in building up souls, and there's so much to be done about the glory, for the glory of God, and two brethren or two sisters are falling out about something that really doesn't matter. And honestly, you feel like taking their two heads and knocking them together. Because the things the people of God fall out about are so foolish and are really infinitesimal. Try and reconcile saints of God when they are at strife, would drive you to despair. So here's a man in the dust, and he's filled with despair. Furthermore, he says he's the son of the man whose name means my father is help. He's just the son of the man. You got one. The son of the man who said, my father is help. That's one generation, two generations, three generations. And help, not in himself, nor in his father, but in a further generation back. He's the son of my father is help. In other words, there was help in his grandfather's day. There was no help in his life. And you know, we're often like that, aren't we? You know, when I was a boy, and that's many years ago, they used to tell me about the great men they had 50 years before that. And I'm sure if you'd gone back 50 years before that, they'd have been talking about the great men they had 50 years before that. You see, we're all the son of my father, his help. In our grandfather's day, oh yes, in our grandfather's day, what was it? Well, a little bit further back than that, was when the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of Christians and retaught them the truth of the one body. And the saints of God left the denomination that divide believers into sections and give them names, and therefore they become denominations. And just over a century ago, the truth was regained that believers belong to one body. They left their denomination and they gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus, not to form another sect, not to form another denomination, but gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, to gather to the divine center where all Christians should gather. Oh, there was hope in that day, for a great work was done for God in that day. But since that day, how Midian has got in amongst the saints? All the divisions, and the tragedy of those divisions. And if those divisions had not come in, there is very little doubt that that movement would have turned the world upside down. But the devil succeeded in bringing in Midian. And how many times has Midian raised his ugly head since? Dividing God's people here and dividing them there, instead of there being unity amongst those who profess to meet to the name of the Lord Jesus. Midian is here. When we think about division amongst God's people, strife amongst the people of God? Could we not well all of us get down in the dust? Could we not well all of us sit in despair? Could that despair not be amplified as we go back and we say, we're only the sons of my father in heaven? Help is a long way off. Seems as though the situation is almost impossible. That's where Gideon said. Well
now, what was Gideon doing? Well, I want you to notice two things. And if I may follow the revised version here, instead of the authorized version, Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. Not by it, in it. Now that tells me. It tells me that the grape harvest that year had been a failure. Because the winepress must have been in. The winepress should have been meant for pressing grapes. Not pressing barley. But he's got barley in the winepress.
There were no grapes to press.
There apparently wasn't much barley either. And he was afraid of losing that.
He was hiding it from the Midianites.
So it was a day when there was no wine, no joy. And it was a day when all they got was the cheapest of food, for he was threshing, I think the word is barley, in the wine.
Well,
a day when there's no joy, no wine, and a shortage of food. You reckon? That's the day in which we live? If you go over to the first pages of the book of Ruth, there's a man who lives in Bethlehem, Judah. But there's a famine. There's no bread. In the house of bread, Bethlehem, there's no wine. There's no joy in Judah, the place of praise. You know, if there's anywhere there ought to be food and wine, it's among the people of God. For among the people of God, there should always be an abundance of bread to meet the needs of God's people. But there wasn't an abundance of bread. There should also be, to go with it, an abundance of joy. But there wasn't an abundance of joy. And is it right that sometimes the dear saints of God will go along to the ministry meeting? And the bread's not too rich, if I put it that way. And is it true that some of the saints of God come to the prayer meeting and could go away more depressed than when they came? Or the sisters sometimes tell me that they go along to the prayer meeting hoping to be refreshed. And the brethren give out such morbid hymns, and they pray such, to say, flat prayers, you know, the usual week after week. But it's possible for the sisters to go away more discouraged than when they came. My dear brethren, if I might say so, it is your job, when the saints gather together for prayer, to lift the assembly in the arms of faith, and the saints should always go away encouraged. And there should always be bread when the saints of God come together.
Gideon,
he must have been a young man at this time,
he was beating out corn in the wine press to hide it from the Philistines.
In other words,
he's going to be raised up of God to be a deliverer of God's people. And he's learned an elementary lesson that many of the dear brethren never learn. And that is to be a leader, a shepherd, a savior, an overseer amongst God's people. You must thresh out corn. You must know the word of God. How many times have I said it? And how many times does the word of God impress it? You cannot be a leader amongst God's people if you do not get down to the word of God.
Young men, if you are going to be leaders of God's people in days to come, well, copy Gideon, and in your youth get down to the word of God. Fresh corn. Build your stock up. Feed upon it. Be prepared to feed others with it. You must be a thresher of corn as a qualification for being a leader, if you like, an overseer amongst God's people. The second lesson that Gideon must learn is this, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now he was anything but a mighty man. Anything but a mighty man. But he's reminded first of all, the Lord is with thee. And the Lord being with thee is calculated to make the weakest man strong. Said Isaiah, "Fear thou not, why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, why? For I am thy God." Says the prophecy of Haggai chapter 2, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Jeshua. Be strong, O ye people, and work, for I am with thee." So that one of Gideon's qualifications for what he was going to do is this, that in himself he felt extremely weak. In himself he felt that the job of delivering Israel from Midian was far beyond him. And in a sense of strengthlessness, he would despair. But his strength was to be made perfect in weakness. His strength was to be conscious of his weakness, and God would pour in divine power. You see, trying to bring the saints of God together doesn't call for a display of natural strength. It calls for a display of meekness. Meekness. You know, a meek man is a very strong man. A meek man can take all the passions of temper. All the natural tendency to speak out of place. He can get all his passions in self-control. He'll control his words. He'll control his actions. He'll control even his looks.
But when you're trying to bring God's people together, you must not show anger. You must not speak out of place. You must not show partisanship. You must have every part of your being under absolute control. That's strength. That's strength. Oh, it's not strength to give way to temper. Oh no. That's not strength. That's weakness.
It's not strength to just tell people exactly what you think. That's weakness.
It's strength when in quietness you absolutely control yourself. This man is a strong, meek man. That's almost Irish. I was hearing in Ireland not so long ago that they have a lovely description for a quiet kind of man. And they call him a quiet wild man. Well, only Ireland could understand that. But he is a strong, weak man. Strong, meek man. Moses, you remember, was the meekest man in all the earth. 38 years he suffered their provocations in the wilderness, and only once did he lose his temper. He was strong. And so he is a man, he knows his own weakness. He's not a blusterer. He doesn't speak out of place. He doesn't lose his temper. Why? Because he's got what the New Testament would call one of those fruits of the Spirit. You remember one of those fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. And then he's got another one of those fruits of the Spirit, and that is meekness. How can a man become strong to destroy division amongst God's people and strife amongst God's people? How can he develop that self-control that is essential for that kind of work? Only as he is conscious that the Lord is with him, and the Lord being with him will give him the strength to be a strong man, a valiant man, for to bring God's people together. You see, you need strength of character, don't you? No man ever brought two striving parties together by agreeing with both. A yes man would agree with both. Oh no. A man who is going to bring God's people together will quietly have to say, "My dear brother, you were just wrong." And just as quietly he'll say to the other brother, "No, my brother, you were wrong there." And that needs great spiritual fiber. So here's a man who was naturally a retiring, quiet, maybe somewhat shy character, afraid of the limelight. But God comes to a man like that. He says, "The Lord is with him." And because the Lord was with him, says the Spirit of God, this will give you the valor of a warrior doing great things for God. Not the valor that will destroy Philistines, but the valor that will bring saints together. Oh, for men amongst us that are Gideons like that, strong when it comes to
the work of reconciling saints to bring them together.
But when Gideon is approached with words like that, what does he almost immediately say? He's a man with an exercise. And you'll notice, please, his exercise is summed up in two words. Why, then, is all this befallen us? And where be all his wondrous work? Well, yes, a man who's going to bring unity amongst God's people instead of strife will have a why. And a where? He'll have a why. Why the present condition of things? Why the lack of blessing? Why the lack of liberty? Why the lack of food? Why? Then he'll have a where. For he'll want to know why the present condition exists. And he'll want to know where the nation went wrong. Where the people of God went wrong. For remember, please, the place of reconciliation, whether it be between God and men or between men and men, is always the place where things went wrong. So he's an exercise about a why and a where. I wonder if we've got overseers like that. What humble men in the dust. Men who despair as to their ability to bring about unity. Men who realize they're far removed from men of God of a past, this past generation who could have done it, but we're not half so good men today as they were then. Men that are impressed with their own weakness and inability, but grasp firmly the meekness that comes from the Spirit of God to be able to bring God's people together, and a deep exercise to know the why of the present condition and where the saints of God went wrong. God speaks to this man again, and it says the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel, have I not sent thee? Notice, please, here is such a transference of divine might now, that it's not God's might, it's Gideon's might. It's as though God has taken his might and put it so much inside Gideon that Gideon is now full of the might of the Lord. Go in this thy might. And how can we go in this God's might to help God's people in days of strife and bring them together? Only in this consciousness that the Lord has sent us. My dear elder brother, honestly, in the presence of God, are you convinced that you were raised up for the Spirit of God to be an overseer? You didn't just drop into it. You didn't just fall into it. You didn't step into your father's shoes. Nobody pushed you into it. You're really there because the Holy Spirit raised you up and fitted you. Gave you a shepherd heart now, are you? That's a real New Testament overseer. Have I not? Every overseer should be convinced before God that he has been given by the Spirit of God the task of shepherding God's people. What else? And thou shalt save Israel from the Midianites. Thou shalt save Israel from strife.
I go over to the epistle in the New Testament that has to do with delivering God's people from strife. And it's the lovely epistle to the Philippians. And in the epistle to the Philippians, the word salvation is used in diverse ways. In chapter 1, I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayers and the answering supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is salvation from prison. Chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear. Chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is salvation from strife. Who was going to help in the matter of saving the Philippian assembly from strife? Chapter 4, the Spirit of God addresses an unnamed man. He says, I beseech thee, true yoke. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel to be reconciled. What's this?
Men who the Spirit of God has made overseers will be the men who will help these women to be reconciled.
And that will save the assembly from strife. Says Paul, if I was free, I'd come to Philippi, and I put my hand on the shoulders of the two women. I'm going to them. And he says, you know, there's chains on my wrists, I can't come. Says you, elder brother.
A thankless task, brethren, I agree. But your job and mine, to help saints to be reconciled. Because personal variance can lead to assembly strife, and assembly strife can spread to catastrophic proportions.
So here's a man who's going to save Israel. How is he going to save Israel? Very quietly. Turn in your Bible, please. To the end of chapter 6, or near the end, verse 33 says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, that's the confederacy we talked about yesterday afternoon, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Here's God entering the battle now. The battle against strife. Number one. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Literally, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. So much did the Spirit of the Lord get inside Gideon, it was as though Gideon's body was just a coat the Spirit of God had put on.
That's what you call in the New Testament being filled with the Spirit, isn't it?
To bring unity amongst God's people, we must have men filled with the Spirit.
My dear fellow overseer, know anything about it?
You say you mean that we must have some kind of Pentecostal emotion. No, you won't find that inside the covers of your Bible. That's not there.
Then what do you mean by being filled with the Spirit? I'll use an old illustration. Then you'll see what I mean.
I move about several countries now ministering God's Word.
And almost invariably, when I go to a house, the good lady will say, "Now, Mr. Gooding, I'll show you your room." And they do, and it's always very comfortable and nice. And they say, "You know, make yourself at home. This is all yours as long as you're here." And they go on, I open the wardrobe. It's generally almost full anyway, with ladies' coats and dresses. I know perfectly well that the lady has told her husband hundreds of times that she hasn't a stitch to put on her back. But that's what it's like, brother. Then, if you dare, and I used to as a young man, I used to dare, to open one of the drawers of the chest, well, all again. And if they had in the room an extra piece of furniture that in our country we call a tall boy, well, that would be full too. You see, it was my room. I was to fill it. But I couldn't, could I? I was there all night. But I couldn't fill it because somebody else had more than 3/4 filled it. Listen, when you trusted Christ, the Spirit of God took possession of your body. Have I? But you see, in the wardrobe, you may have got a lot of sin. In the dressing chest, you may have got a lot of self. In the tall boy, you may have got a lot of the world. And the way in which I could fill that room would be by the good lady taking all her stuff out. And the way in which the Spirit of God will fill your life, my dear brother, is when you take all the other stuff out. Then you'll be filled in the Spirit. Isn't some strange emotion? Not some pent-up excitement that you get rid of in the dark. It's the most serious business in your life when, in a very solid way, not emotionally, but in a very solid way, you decide to get rid of everything and let the Spirit of God be. Think about that, my brother. The New Testament talks about those men. It says, "Ye that are spiritual." That's men filled with the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. Just about the time he was going out to meet Midian, mark you, he was going to put an end to strife amongst God's people. Ah yes, my New Testament says, there is such a thing as the unity of the Spirit. It never tells me I've got to make it, because I couldn't. He made it. It's the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 tells me what makes up the unity of the Spirit. If you don't know what it is, read the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4. The unity of the Spirit. But what have I got to do about the unity of the Spirit? It says I am to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? Without Midian. In the uniting bond of peace. It gets rid of Midian all right, doesn't it? The uniting bond of peace. The Spirit of God always unites God's people. He did it on the day of Pentecost. He's been doing it ever since. What was the result of Gideon being filled with the Spirit? Now notice this. He blew a trumpet in Ebiezer, that is, a trumpet for gathering God's people together. That's what the trumpets were for in the Old Testament.
gathering God's people together.
You ever think that was your job, my dear brother? Gather God's people together? Gather God's people together?
That's what Christ died for. To gather together into one all the children of God scattered abroad. That's what he died for.
What did Gideon do?
It says, Ebiezer, look, verse 34. Ebiezer was gathered, revised version now, Ebiezer was gathered together after him.
That's good.
All the saints of God where he lived were gathered together after him. Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister, too. In the local assembly where you belong, does your presence tend to gathering the saints together? You call strife or unity. In the place where he lived, he gathered the saints together. All Ebiezer were gathered together to him. Notice verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered together after him. That's the second gathering. And then he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. They came up to meet him. How's that? Ebiezer, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. More than four tribes. What's he done?
He's gathered them together.
Gathering the saints together. Spirit-filled men will gather God's people together. That'd be a good thing. If we all determined in our souls before God that with the Spirit of God's help, we gather God's people together.
One of the reasons why I think Manasseh was so keen on this, or Gideon rather, was so keen on this.
You know what tribe he belonged to?
He said, my family is the poorest in Manasseh. Notice, there was one tribe in Israel that was permanently divided.
It was the tribe of Manasseh. Half of them were on one side of Jordan, and the other half on the other side of Jordan. And it had been so since the days of Joshua,
when certain of the tribes decided they didn't want to go over Jordan. Half Manasseh was one tribe, and half was the other.
Did he know the tragedy of a divided tribe?
Was it because he knew the tragedy of a divided tribe?
He strained every muscle to get the saints of God together.
I remember two dear brethren in Scotland that were in a most awful division. And I have known those two men since that division. One's gone home to the glory. The other man, I met him in Toronto and he said, Arthur, I've been in one division, I never want to see another one. At the end of the day.
I tell you, anyone who has seen division,
strife amongst God's people with catastrophic results, will strive with everything of God to keep and bring God's people together. And so Gideon brought the saints together.
But notice, please, if you read with me the beginning of chapter 7, that just before he went out for the battle against strife, I know I'm dealing with the oddments tonight, you know all the story about Gideon's sacrifice, and you know the story about him pulling down the altars, and you know that interesting bit about the fleece wet and the fleece dry, and you know all about the story of the barley cake and the story of the battle with the trumpets and the pitchers and the lights and so on. I'm dealing with the little bits in between. For it's the little bits in between that are the key to the enemy that you're fighting and the way you've got to fight the enemy. Chapter 7 says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod, which means trembling. So that the host of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of instruction. Morah means instruction. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the Lord, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest they vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So the people here were in the place of trembling. One of the outstanding words in the life of Gideon is fear. Fear. The reason why he asked about the fleece was because he was afraid. The reason why God gave the vision of the barley cakes was because he was afraid. He was a man of fear and trembling. You click that one over to the Philippian epistle. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But these people working out their own salvation with fear and trembling had got to realize that salvation from strife comes not in the arm of flesh, not by browbeating the saints, not by arrogance and forcefulness, oh no, not with a mighty army, no, not with the arm of the flesh. And so Gideon starts off with 32,000 men. He gets his army reduced to 22,000 men. He finishes up with only 300 men. Why? Says the Spirit of God, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Yes, Gideon must come down to 300 men. Recognize how weak he is. Unless Israel vaunt themselves. Can you think again, Philippians 2, chapter quick, Philippians 2, very quickly? Those opening verses that talk about relations among the saints. That we should not vaunt ourselves, or be puffed up. We've got to look every man on the things of others. Bring ourselves down from 32,000 to 300 men. My word, that comes
own effect.
And not puffing ourselves up to say, we have done it.
But in meekness coming down, and that's the whole of the lesson of the Philippian epistle, the Lord Jesus came down. Oh Lord. Paul came down. Oh Lord. Epaphroditus came down. So Lord. And you, O dear, and Syntyche must come down just as low. If there's one of the unity amongst us, am I getting my message over? That's the message of Gideon. Coming down. Coming down. Getting smaller. Getting littler. Being more humble. And it is when we all learn to take the humble place. And acknowledge how weak and how failing we are, that when we shall have hope of getting peace amongst our people. One more bit, and with this I'm going to finish. Chapter 8, please. The men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide sharply with him. And he said unto them, what have I now done in comparison to you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What was I able to do in comparison to you? Here is a tribe that's angry. And a tribe that's angry because their importance has not been recognized among the people of God. If you go back in their history, there was a time when they were entering into the land, and Joshua allocated them their portion. And they said, is that all you're going to give us? Don't you know we're the greatest tribe in Israel? That was what was wrong with Ephraim. Heady, high-minded. They thought they were the greatest tribe in Israel. And so when Gideon's managed to get nearly five tribes together, thus destroying Midian, when he's got five tribes together, oh, they're going to start some more trouble. You always find that, don't you? When you manage to get the saints of God together, there'll be always somebody who wants to start a fresh trouble. And Ephraim wanted to start some more trouble. And what did they want to start some more trouble about? Well, their own self-importance. We're a great king. And fancy, Gideon, you, little insignificant you, who do you think you are? You dared to gather together five tribes of God's people, and you went and destroyed the Midianites, and you never asked us. You're asking for trouble. Got any saints in Vancouver like this? I tell you, they're still alive in Ephraimites. And they're in amongst nearly every company of God's people. So full of their own self-importance. So full of their greatness. Mind you, nobody stopped them going to hell. But they didn't go. Their complaint was that they hadn't been asked. Anybody in your meeting like that, brother? Yeah. You know, God bless us somewhere, and they're not in it. And they complain, they won't consult. Or somebody makes a move, and God blesses it. And instead of saying, praise the Lord, they say, you know, I think it's, well, you did it on your own. It should have been discussed for the assembly. Huh? Anybody like that in your meeting? That's the Ephraimites. Oh, they could have gone and helped. They really knew what was going on, you see. But they turned a deaf ear and stopped at home and then complained. The Ephraimites, they're not dead yet. They're not dead yet. And how do you deal with men like that if you've got them in the assembly? Eh? Well, you know, Jephthah, we'll look at him later at night, possibly end of this week or the beginning of next week. Jephthah had the same problem. And you see how two different men dealt with the same problem. You know, Gideon had the Ephraimites going down the road their full height. And if you'd looked hard enough, you could almost see a halo on their head.
My word, they said, you know, we are great here.
That's what Gideon did with them. You know what Jephthah did? Slew 24,000 of them. One was a wise man. And the other man was a legal man. And the wise man maintained unity. And the legal man caused unparalleled strife.
Just because Gideon knew how to deal with the situation.
And poor Jephthah didn't know how to deal with the situation at all.
Gideon says, what do you complain about, you Ephraimites?
Didn't you come in right at the end there? And my word, what a wonderful victory you had.
You got right in at the end there. You slew you. Oh, what a wonderful thing you did.
He said, you know what you did in just killing those two folks at the end was far greater than I did in bringing the 5 tribes of Israel together and slaughtering hosts of Midianites. And you know, they just drunk it in. They just drunk it in. What had they done? Well, they'd come in just at the end of the battle.
When the thing was just about finished. And Gideon, through the help of God, he'd accomplished a mighty victory. And then the Ephraimites come in just the end. He slew the 2 princes of the Midianites. You know, you did a mighty job at the end there. And look, you slew those 2 princes. He says, what is all I did compared with what you did? And they went down the road thinking they'd won the war. And then everyone said, my word, after all, we are the saints.
And he left the saints in peace. I tell you, brethren, that's a good lesson in psychology, isn't it? You've got an awkward brother like that in the assembly. Well, give him the impression he's the best. He'll be fine. He'll be quite happy.
And that's the way Gideon dealt with them. Down they went down the road there. They killed Ziab and Oreb just at the end of the battle.
And he said, you know, you get one to me. You've got a brother like that in the assembly who gets a bit petted because he thinks he's not the kingpin on every occasion. Just give the impression that everything depends on him. And he'll be happy. And so will the assembly.
What did Jephthah do? Ephraim come and complained in exactly the same way.
And before you had time to think, Jephthah, he had his sword out and fell he went down the road. 24,000 of them. You see? Gideon was a man of peace. I don't know this. Jephthah, poor Jephthah, had the best of his. But he slaughtered 24,000 of them, or what it even was. Overseers to maintain peace amongst God's people must be men like Gideon, men of wisdom, men of peace, men of quietness, willing to let that awkward brother take all the credit. While they themselves do all the work. It's a simple thing. Close, notice please. They killed the 2 princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And Oreb and Zeeb mean raven and wolf. Raven and wolf. When you think about Midian amongst God's people, and people who are in fellowship with Midian, Galatians says they bite and devour one another. In other words, they are ravened and wolves.
They tear one another apart.
But true Gideons, true men of peace, men who really love the people of God and maintain the unity of the Spirit, they do everything they can to put down Midian. And they're prepared to take the very lowest possible place and give everybody else the credit and everybody else the honor, providing that before God they just get a simple consolation that by their efforts they kept the people of God together. Our God, we bow in thy presence. We acknowledge that Midian is not dead. The principle of Midian abides in all our hearts. We need thy grace to keep him down, to view him, for we could act in such a way that provokes division, strife, animosity amongst thy people. Help us, we pray thee, in the respective companies of God's people to which we belong, so to act that in humility and in kindness and in love and in truthfulness, strength of character with meekness and soberness and self-control, we might help to unite the saints of God. Help us to keep them together. Help us to love one another with a pure heart first. Help us to so act relative to each other that we might imitate the person of the Lord Jesus. Keep us all, we pray thee, from any words or any actions that would cause grief to a fellow brother or sister, would cause them to stumble, would cause them to be estranged. And even where there are those that would be at enmity with us and would want glory without work, position without exercise, grant us, we pray thee, that humility of spirit that will be prepared to see them take the glory and the credit. See ourselves take the place of humility and abasement in order that the saints might be together. Thy name might be glorified. In this we behold the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. How poor we'll never know. Help us, O God, to imitate him for the good of the saints and for the glory of God. We ask of you, Jesus.